Bibles, we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Last week we looked at Jehoshaphat and his early reign and how that God greatly blessed him and how that he delivered him from so many things. And then we see that he compromised and became a friend with Ahab. And that was his undoing. He nearly got killed as a result of it. His compromise with Ahab, who of course was the wicked northern king or king of northern Israel, was something that should not have happened. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship does a person who's seeking God have fellowship with a person who is embodying the devil? And yet we see that that's what he did. And so many times our human relationships are our undoing. And we don't let God choose our friends. We choose our friends ourselves. And a lot of times family or whatever else, or nationality or what culture, whatever it is, mixes all in together. But in chapter 20 now, we see that after God had blessed Jehoshaphat and had delivered him, he made further reforms in chapter 19, and God blessed him. But then we see after it happened that chapter 20, verse 1, and it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Now, if you look on your map of the king, it'll say the divided kingdoms in your Bible. And you will see that those are the nations on the south or the east side, east side, and even on down the southeast side of the Dead Sea. Now that was, remember, where the children of Israel, whenever they were going up the east side of the Dead Sea, where they met and they battled some of the Ammonites and others. And so we see that those people controlled from about Jericho on down that area. And so we see that now they have come into a confederacy one with another. And then it says others were added to it. That Moab, there's a Moabite stone that they found. And Moab is one of these. And it gives a history of this area. And it said, yeah, that this battle actually happened. And also the Philistines and a few others were involved in it. So this is a historical battle that happened when now Judah, or you see these nations that have been subdued under Solomon, are starting to break away. They're starting to gain their own influence. And we see that that will happen now for the rest of Israel's history. But now they've gotten together. And it says, then they came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, the Dead Sea of Syria, from Syria, and from Hazian Tamar, which is in Gedi. Now, in Gedi is down due south of Jerusalem. In fact, I think from what it sounds like, it would be where Dominic either went or was very close. There's those caves and all that down there where all those wadis, so it's due south of, and it's only about 35 miles from Jerusalem. So, I mean, this big group of people now have come all the way up from the east side. They've swung around south of the Dead Sea, and they've come on up now. And that means they've wiped out a lot of Judah along the way. And so we see now that they have come to and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord and from all the cities that Judah had come to seek the Lord. Now, remember the groundwork. He had been teaching these cities. He had been sending teachers out to teach these cities the things of God. So isn't it interesting? They can come together. And he has bonded the cities together in prayer and so forth during this time. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? Notice our Father which art in heaven, how that he adores his name. He's lifting him up. making him the great God before he goes to anything else. And he says, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms and the nations? And in your hand is the power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? What is he doing? He's reminding himself by praising God of who God is. God doesn't need you to praise him. He can do perfectly fine without you. But whenever you praise him and remember who he is, you're reinforcing in your mind who he is. Amen? God's not sitting up there saying, oh, listen to those people at Calvary Baptist Church. They're adored. I didn't think of that about myself. I really am glad he said that. No, not at all. God is saying, you know, I'm going to bless those people. I'm going to let my presence be known. And so this is what he's doing. And that's what happens when we praise the Lord, especially in distress. And so we see that he's making God great. Someone said, big God, small problems. Big problems, small God. And so which way is it going to be in your mind? You know, and so notice how he's building up God in his mind as well as in the minds of the people. And he says, are you not the God who drove out the inhabitants of the land? Notice how he goes back into the past blessings. Now, God, you've done it before. You've done it in my life. And this is what, and I remember, Lord, when I gave my life to you and how the victories that came. Lord, I remember that. And now he says, you drove these out. You gave us victory and gave the descendants of Abraham, your friend, to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever. Now, it's the first time in the Bible that Abraham is called a friend of God. And so you'll see that he's called that repeatedly in other places. But Jehoshaphat is the first. It calls him Abraham, of course, the father of the Jews, a friend of God. And they dwelt in it and have built the sanctuary in your name, saying, if disaster come upon us, and sword and judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before the temple in your presence. He's almost quoting Solomon's prayer in the dedication of the temple. So he knows his Bible, and he knows his history. Folks, that's a lot of good stuff to have. If you know your history and where you're from, what's happened, then you could really have more confidence in the future. But if you don't know where you've been, what you're doing, and what God's doing, and don't know your God or even past victories, then how can you expect victories in the future? But here we see that he knew his history, and he's reviewing it among the people. Hey, listen. God did all this for us before. And this is a prayer of encouragement, not only to himself, but his people. And so he says, and we will stand in the temple in your presence and cry out in your name of affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, that would be the Edomites, whom you would not let Israel invade them when they came out of the land of Egypt. Remember all that about in Exodus and Deuteronomy. So he's going back into the history again about the march of Israel. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Lord, you made us spare them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming down to throw us out of your possession, and which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming up against us. And here's a phrase that really I underlined for this week. It really jumped out at me. Nor do we know what to do. Oh, did that hit me? I don't know what to do, folks, as far as this COVID virus and so forth. And never had to deal with people from such broad swings of opinion and danger, and legitimately so, in their own lives. So as a pastor, how do I lead a flock? How do I plan for the future? How do I help you? And how do I be a blessing? And how do we be a blessing to one another? I don't know what to do at times. So I'm looking for things, aren't we not? I don't know. Boy, I tell you, with our country, I don't know what to do about the future financially. Because how do you plan for the future when you've got things that could destroy us, overnight? And so here we see that there's a lot of things to fear. But there again, just is it wrong to tell God, I don't know what to do? Is that unfaith? No. When you do have doubts, that's the best time to express them to the Lord. Lord, this is what I doubt. You know I do already, so let me tell you what I doubt. And so when we really pour it out to the Lord, then He could kind of take our thoughts and put them back together in the right way. And so there's nothing wrong with telling the Lord, Lord, I don't know what to do. Or, Lord, you know, I'm really confused. Or, Lord, you know that you're the Almighty God and I could trust you. But right now, I don't even know how to trust you. So, you know, sometimes we just have to let the Lord know where we stand. And that, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's a lot good with it. Tell it to Jesus, you know, all of your troubles, all these things. And so here we see that this is what He's doing. And so notice that here's a very touching thing in verse 33. He says, let's go back to verse. He says, our eyes are upon you. So, Lord, we're going to look to you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, Lord, and I've done this before. Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm confused, but I'm going to hang on. I'm going to hang on to you. I'm going to look to you. That's a good step of faith. And that's what God tells us to do. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we see that that's exactly what He's doing. Now all Judah with their little ones. Notice that's touching. I mean, if God doesn't pull through, not only are we going to die, but our children are going to die too. Our wives are going to die. Our lives are going to be totally altered if you don't come through. It's one thing as a man to wonder about yourself, but then when you have a family and you've got a wife and kids, it really alters your thinking. It's amazing. I mean, I remember as a young man, a young preacher, I could pull up an old trailer, throw it in the back, and even if it didn't have electricity, I could live in it for a while, you know, or whatever, as long as I had water and could shave, you know. But then when you get married, it's amazing what happens and things change and how that she's got to have more than water, you know, she's got to have. And then you start thinking, everything you start planning is around her, you know, and then you have kids and all that. And so it is in this way that Judah is thinking now. This is, you know, he's saying, this is going to affect everybody I know. And Lord, if you don't pull us through, then we're in trouble. And then we see that God answered. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. There's a lot of Zechariahs in the Old Testament. The son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, and the son of Mattaniah, a Levite. Now, notice he goes through all that, and you can trace those back in First Chronicles and all those begats. And so Ezra was a scribe, and that's one of the things he did was keep the nation together through its genealogy. And so he said the son of Asaph, and of course we know that those were the singers and so forth in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah, and this is the prophet speaking, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, here again, the power of the prophet behind the throne. That prophet was key. And that's why the Lord said the law and the prophets and not the law and the kings, because it was the prophets that had so much more power in Israel. And so they, thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of this great multitude in battle. Tomorrow go down against them, verse 16, and they shall surely come up the ascent of Aziz. And that is kind of a highway through a valley south of Jerusalem, and they will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel, and you will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, where does anybody know where we've seen that before? Does anybody remember that? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses said that. Amen. At the Red Sea, not the Dead Sea, but at the Red Sea. He said the Egyptians were behind, the Red Sea is in front. And he said, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Isn't it interesting how that God can call back to us great verses in the Bible and apply them to our present day if we know the Bible? You know, that's so interesting. How many times did Abraham use the Bible because he realized the nation had a consciousness of the Word of God? Today, they don't worry about it, you know, unless they quote it. I mean, some of these politicians quoting the Bible today, they're not quoting the Bible. They've messed it up so much I can't even recognize what they're saying. And but here we see, all they say is, Jesus wants us to do this. And Jesus, and I say, chapter and verse, please, you know, some of the things they say. But here we see that these people knew the Bible. And it was encouraging. Fear not and see the salvation of the Lord. Who is with you, Judah and Jerusalem? Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, the God. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and all the people that took care of the temple stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Now, what had changed? The enemy is still out there. There's been a prayer made and there's been a speech made, but is there anything changed? No, not at all. You still got the enemy out there. But what have the people done? They've reacted to the promises of God before they ever see them happen. Now, Lord, if you do this, I'll praise you. No, praise the Lord that He's going to do it. Or if He doesn't, then He's still got something better. So notice they were praising the Lord, even though the battle was still out there. And yeah, God said He could deliver them, but how do you know God can deliver you tomorrow? He's promised He'll never leave you or forsake you, hasn't He? But how do you know that He's not? How do you know that He's going to fulfill that promise in your life tomorrow? And so here again, I will praise Him. Though He slay me, yet will I bless Him or praise Him. So here we see that these people praise the Lord. Now, it's going to be interesting how they do this time and time again. So they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and He shall be assembled. Believe His prophets, and you shall prosper. There again, leadership. He didn't stand it back and say, okay, you people go forward. No, He was out there in front. And he said, I'm going to trust God. Now, he had no assurance that he wasn't going to get an arrow through his chest or whatever. And so, but he's going to trust his Lord. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and to praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Now, when the people began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush. Notice the Lord did it. Now, again, notice the power of singing, the power of praise. How that they had no assurance of what God was going to do, and yet they sang. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And how that these people now trusted God. When we could praise God in adversity, then we are saying, Lord, we can trust you. Now, Lord, you're going to do this for me? No. Or, Lord, I'm going to praise you in the midst of it. And whatever you do, Lord, it's going to be good. Because I'm putting it all in your hands. Casting all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. And the best way to cast your cares upon Him is not just saying, okay, Lord, I'm dumping it on you, but to start praising Him and to chase the fear out of your heart by praising Him. It's a positive attitude toward the things of the Lord. And so these people were praising the Lord, and it was contagious. And it started with their leader. It started with the people that he had trained. And so he told them that... let's go to verse 23. So the people of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of in Mount Seir, of Mount Seir, the inhabitants of Mount Seir, that's the Edomites, to utterly kill them and destroy them. So they were coming. They weren't coming just to take care of them. I mean, they were just like today. They would love to cast Israel out into the sea, you know. And this is true. It's always been true. And when they had made it in of the inhabitants of Seir, they began to. Well, excuse me. I'm jumping ahead there. So notice it says here that for the people of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. So what happens is God turned them against each other. Notice these are several nations, and something happens here. And some historians think that some of the loyal people to Israel, they had business dealings and everything, were still in those cities. And so they started questioning and fighting among one another, and then it just spread to the whole army. And they started killing each other wholesale. And so the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So then when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies falling on the earth. No one had escaped, and they hadn't raised a finger. Now, isn't that something? So God knows how to take care of enemies. I've talked to, I've mentioned Lester Roloff several times. He was really had a children's ministry for quite a few years in Texas. But people just hated that ministry that he had, and they kept trying to sue him. And one time he went into court, and he literally, and this was not from him, it was from others, they said, the lawyers trying to sue him started arguing with one another so bad that the judge threw out the case. You know, so God can take care. Roloff was a man known for his prayer. I mean, he was a real prayer warrior. And so we see that this can happen. And sometimes God can turn your enemies against one another without you fighting. And folks, when your enemies are fighting, leave them alone. You know, that's one of the cardinal things in warfare. That's what Churchill would say. If your enemies are fighting, leave them alone. You know, let them fight. So here we see that when Jehoshaphat and his people, they saw the dead bodies. And when Jehoshaphat and the people came to take away their spoil, and this is always one of those nasty facts of war, people carried things with them. And one of the gruesome facts about after a battle was they would go and they would rob the bodies. And notice, and that's true on all sides. And they found among them the abundance of values on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. I mean, these people must have really had, what do they call it, bling or whatever. But they had a lot of possessions, and they were 3 days in gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, and that means praise, the Valley of Praise. Isn't it interesting? Maybe they even named it that. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. And so this was something, again, Ezra is marking. And again, as a historian, as well as a priest, Ezra is saying, this is our heritage. And then they returned, every man of Judah, Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them. And notice again, he's leading from the front and not from the rear. With Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy. The Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries which they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. That's what we want, folks. I wish God could put a real fear of the Lord and in China. I'd really wish... You know, and I wish he would do it in Baghdad, or you name the city. I wish there was a fear of the United States, not because of who we are, but because God put it in their hearts. But one of the things we're seeing is God has withdrawn that. And now you've got people that are willing to take a risk against us. But we didn't realize what peace we have had over the years, and God protected us. How many times we've seen that? I think of there was a man named Monroe, and there was a lot of friction and stuff going on down in South America and Mexico and other places, Latin America. And there were a lot of calls by European nations, Germans fighting French and French fighting English and all that down there. And he just made a statement. He said, from now on, there will be no more colonization of the southern or the hemisphere by European powers. Now, we had 6 battleships, including the Constitution and a couple of others, you know. We had 6 battleships against all the combined might of Europe when he made that statement. And yet, how God worked it out, the French or the English were in so much debt that they couldn't afford a whole lot more wars over in this area. And so they said, okay, if we can't, nobody else is either. So the biggest navy in the world backed up our navy of 6 ships. Now, who did that? The Lord. You know, so we didn't have, one of the things they would have taken over, somebody would have taken over the Northwest. The Germans and French and everybody were fighting over Washington and Alberta and all those places up there. We could have had all kinds of countries living, or we could have 3 or 4 different countries right here in the United States if it hadn't been for that Monroe Doctrine. And yet, just all the things that God has done throughout our history like that. And it wasn't anything that Monroe was really, they considered it very brash. And yet how that God was behind it and protected us. And then you notice, even with all the battles going on with all these different nations, they never really affected us until recently. You know, again, we see how that God has given us peace in our land and has put the fear of nations for us. And it's not because we're, you know, it's not because of how great we are. It's because God loves us. What I'm concerned about now is, I love to study. My thing is aircraft carriers. I love aircraft carriers. Been on one. I mean, they fascinate me and all that. And I know all 12 of them that are out there now. And I know my son's worked on 3 of them and all that kind of stuff. Been on to a couple and all that. But the bad thing about an aircraft carrier now is it's getting very vulnerable. And there are nations that could put can actually put one out with a missile or two. And so, yeah, we're getting to a point where, you know, we are in a precarious position. And yet, why hasn't it happened? Because God has shed his grace on us. Has he not? He has protected us. That doesn't mean he hasn't protected other people. There's some very fine countries out there with very fine cultures. But God has chosen to bless each one of us. And this is a unique nation in so many different ways. And so we see that God has now put the fear, and so there was peace. Why? Not because of Israel was strong, but because God was strong, and he put the fear into the hearts of others. And so we see that now he kind of sums it up in verse 31. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah, and he was 35 years old when he began to Then when he became king. His father had ruled quite a while, so he was older when he became a king. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, you can notice how this is always true. The seeds of rebellion, the seeds of destruction are always there in human nature. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to God of their fathers. So they had problems all the way back to Aaron and the golden calf. And they kept having it. And the one thing that would finally solve Israel's idolatry was the Babylonian captivity. And after that, They were, you know, you won't, when you go to a synagogue or anything, you won't see graven images. You'll see a few rocks or whatever, but you won't see any, and you might see decorations or whatever. But graven images are out. Even, I remember that I saw the, I guess it was a television site of, or rendition of Schindler's List. But at the very end, when they were honoring him as a friend of Israel, they didn't have a statue for him. They just went and they put a rock on his grave. Each one of them would go by and put a rock on his grave. And so, and actually, you know, that goes back to the Lord telling the Israelites, you know, put a bunch of rocks up there as a memorial stone or whatever. But that finally solved their problem. But it took for a worldwide dispersion for it to happen. But right now, you'll see this throughout the rest of their history. Just, they could not get away from idol worship. They could not get away from the sensuality of getting around those poles and dancing and all the garbage that would go on in that. And so we see that their hearts were not directed. So now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed are they not written? And notice he was a historian, so he had his sources in the books of Hananiah and mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. So 1st and 2nd Kings had already been written, and he's taking his history from that book also. So we see that Ezra is telling us what happened. And then we see, after all this blessing, again, what causes a man to do this? After the great blessing, now he's done it twice. But now, why does he have to get back with the children of Israel? I mean, with the northern tribes. Ahaziah. Now notice it says, now the rest, let's see, after that, this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel. That would be one of Ahab's sons, which acted very wickedly. And he allied himself to make ships to go down and to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Enzion Geber. Now, if you, again, if you look at your maps, and you'll see the kings of Israel, you'll see Enzion Geber is what we would call today the Gulf of Aqaba, which is down there, the little Y, goes up on each side of the Sinai Peninsula. One goes to the Red Sea, and the other goes the other way. But if you'll look on there again, one of these days we're going to be able to point that right out. But in other words, way south. So that tells us that now, because of the war, Ahaziah has safe passage all the way on the east side, all the way down to that southernmost port, and also Judah can go down there also. Solomon had already built it once, it had been destroyed, but now they had built it back. But as we see, there was a compromise there. And notice it says, but Eliezer, in verse 37, the son of Dadava of Marisha prophesied. There's those prophets again, those pesky prophets. They gave the kings problems, didn't they? He said, and they prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So again, we see that God... why did he have to end his ministry that way? He could have gone out great, and he could have probably even built the place himself, but why did he have to just keep going back and getting with an ungodly nation? And of course, we know part of it because of the bloodlines. We want to be friendly with family and all the rest. And yet, what would cause a man to know that he's working with an idolatrous king and yet think that they can get ahead together? Again, folks, we have to be very careful with our associations. And I want to be able to be friends with I want to be a friend to the world. But at the same time, with my associations, I have to be very careful that I am not being friends with the devil and his crowd. And so those are things that we must all fight. And sometimes it means, as the Lord said, that there could be, I didn't come to unite families, but I brought a sword. And sometimes that sword, as far as our faith, divides us from our family. Divides us sometimes from other Christians. I think of several preachers that I've known that were in the liberal denominations, and they had to give up. They gave up their pensions. They gave up everything to pull out of those denominations. I think of one man. I don't know. I hope he's saved, but he was an Episcopal, and I knew him very distantly, but I knew him, and by name recognition, we could talk to each other. But he saw what was happening in the Episcopal Church, and he and his congregation, as a spiritual leader, and I really respect that you can do this with a bunch of Episcopalians, but he had the church pull out of the Episcopalian Church. Now, the Episcopalian Church, or the denomination, owns everything. So they own the church, the property, pensions, everything. So when they pulled out, he and the congregation lost everything that they ever worked for. But they were willing to do it in order to stand for God. How sad it is that we see people that want to stand for God and yet stand with the world at the same time. It never works. And so we see that Jehoshaphat had that problem. And oh, is his kids going to pay the price? Oh, is Israel going to pay the price? Because they already have, as we'll see in the near future. There's that wicked woman named Athaliah that's waiting in the wings. And there's going to be destruction of his kids and his royal line like never seen before. It got down to 1 6-month-old kid. I mean, that means he wiped out all of his grandkids, wives, everything. And so we see now that the compromise can bring us low. But aren't you glad you have a God in heaven? I don't want to keep talking about the bad things about Jehoshaphat. I like to think about the good things that he did, right? You can learn from a man's mistakes, but you can also learn from his successes. And so let's look and let's praise the Lord when we don't know what to do. And we can come to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, how we thank you, Lord, for you tell us that these things were an example to us, so that to bring us to you and to help us to trust you. And Lord, we know that Jehoshaphat and Asaph and all those people were just people like we are. And yet, Lord, you loved them like you love us. And Lord, what you did in their lives, you can do for us. You're the same God that David prayed to. You're the same God that Jehoshaphat prayed to. You're the same God that the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul prayed to. We thank you that we can come before your presence with singing and to your courts with praise. We thank you, Lord, tonight that we could just have a 15-20 minute praise service to you this evening. And Lord, we want to do that more even during the week, that we will praise you. And when we run into troubles, that we will start off with praise before we go into despair. So bless your people, Lord. May we be your faithful people. May we be your joyful people, knowing that whatever befalls us, Jesus doeth all things well. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.